since we began the week reflecting on the beautiful parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's start there to give us a framework for reflecting on today's readings, which are not so beautiful, or not as appealing as the parable of the Good Samaritan. So you know the parable. You know that there was the victim, and that the priest and the Levite walked by without doing anything for him, and the one who helped him, the one who treated him with compassion, was the foreigner, the outsider, the Samaritan. And at the end, the message was, go and do likewise. Do what the Good Samaritan did. A positive message. In that parable, there's no reprimand of the Samaritan for being an outsider, for the impurity of his faith, or the lack in his religious observances. It's all positive. He's the example. And that's the sort of message that is appealing to us. Here's someone we can emulate, imitate. It's possible, though, that that parable could be used as an instruction for the priest and the Levite. And if that were the case, it would be a negative instruction. Don't be like the priest or the Levite, or you, priest, you, Levite, you're doing it wrong. Why don't you be more like the Good Samaritan? So you could imagine this. It's not in the parable, but you could imagine the parable being used to correct those who are just protecting their own interests, their own religious appearances, and then comparing them with someone who does it better. Now, I mention that because what we have in today's gospel is a very unpleasant message, a public reprimand, a public reproach. Jesus correcting the three towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, and comparing them with three towns which were considered examples of evil. Tyre and Sidon, well, they were not so considered evil as much as they were pagans. They were pagan towns to the north of the Holy Land. But then Capernaum is compared to Sodom, and Sodom is the biblical example of notorious sin. Now, maybe this is a personal reaction, but I never liked being around when people were being reprimanded. I can even remember as a child hearing the teacher in the next classroom yelling at her students, saying things like, why can't you be like the grade four class? I never liked that. I always instinctively put myself in the place of the one being reprimanded, and I hate that feeling. I don't know, maybe other people don't react that way. I remember having friends who their reaction was, what's she getting all worked up about? Like they brushed it off as if some people get angry and that's their problem. But my reaction was, gosh, I hope that teacher doesn't get angry at me or something like that. And I hated it when even in the classroom the teacher would say, oh, this reading group, you didn't do your assignment and now you're way behind, you're not like group C or group. And the comparison is made right there in public. I hate that stuff. Well, this is what Jesus is doing. You, Chorazin, you, Bethsaida, these are towns in the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, and so is Capernaum. These are coastal towns. These are Galilean towns where Jesus did his public ministry. And Jesus is saying, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Why can't you be more like Tyre and Sidon? And why can't you be like Sodom? It's irritating to me. Now, since this is the Word of God, and since what we do when we ponder the Word is we take in what God is saying to us, I cannot cling to my personal dislike of this sort of thing. I have to say, well, I'm the one in the wrong here. My reaction is somehow off kilter. Yeah, maybe I have my own personal problems. Let's see what God is saying. And one of the things God does is he corrects wrongdoers, which is a very good thing to do. It's a divine, it's an expression of divine love to point out to wrongdoers that they're wrong, so that they have an opportunity to change. And that's what he's doing here. You citizens of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Just as an aside, another reason why I don't like this is because when you start blasting groups, what happens is the members of the group say, well, gee, he's talking to us as a group, but we're not all the same. I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or so-and-so is worse than so-and-so. And when you're talking to a group, it's hard to pin down exactly who the guilty ones are, or you can't say everybody is equally guilty. But that's what happens when you're relating to a group, and that's what Jesus is doing here. The whole town of Chorazin, the whole town of Bethsaida, the whole town of Capernaum. But the message here is God does correct. God does punish. God does call to account. And that's a good thing. To have a town where, remember, Capernaum was his home base. It was like his adopted home in his adult life, where he spent a lot of time in his public ministry to talk to his own people and compare them to Sodom is a very strong kind of correction. It's a shocker. But this sort of thing actually is not so uncommon. Every time someone wants to blast an enemy, one of the things they do is compare them to Hitler and the Nazis. Hitler is the classic case of an evil man. The Nazis are the classic case of an evil regime. So if you want someone to wake up to their being evil, you say, well, gosh, you're acting like Hitler. And you say, well, isn't that kind of extreme? Well, sure, it's extreme. But it's to make a point, and that's what Jesus is doing here. You can imagine the people of Capernaum saying, Sodom was wiped out by God for being so thoroughly evil that they couldn't even find 10 innocent people in the city. But the purpose of that extreme comparison is to say, what is our condition? What is our moral condition now? And if Jesus says this, this must be something seriously wrong with us. We have work to do. There are lots of places in the Gospels where Jesus uses strong, challenging language. I think the most obvious cases are his reprimands of the Pharisees. He really hammers the Pharisees with strong language, what in modern times we would say judgments. I know it's politically incorrect to judge anyone, but Jesus judges people a lot. He judges the Pharisees, he judges the people of Capernaum, he judges the people of these towns, and he finds them lacking. The purpose, again, is not for the sake of condemnation. It's not for the sake of put down. It's for the sake of salvation, or to move people to repentance. And this is what we need. I think no one likes to be corrected, because no one likes to look bad. No one likes to have to admit that we were in the wrong. But sometimes that's a very good thing to do. If we are never corrected, we don't grow. If parents never correct their children, the children get spoiled. They don't grow. I can think of corrections I have experienced through the years, which I hated at the time, but I'm grateful for now. I'm sure you can too. When you were told that you really messed up, when you were told that you were completely wrong, or that you made a fool of yourself in front of everybody. And that being told that is just terrible, but it's true. And when you accept the truth, then you're free. You say, oh, now I know I should not say that again. I should not do it like that. I should learn from my mistakes. Very, very beautiful. We can't always thrive on affirmation alone. God does give us lots of affirmation, don't get me wrong. He's constantly revealing his love and his mercy for his children. He protects us like the sheep of his flock. He provides for us in every possible way, and he wants us to know that first. He wants us to know that much more than he wants us to know our sin. But that by itself does not break through our hard-heartedness and stubbornness and ignorance. Sometimes we have to be corrected, and that's what this gospel is. Okay, we can make a similar evaluation of today's first reading. This is the passage where King Ahaz is trembling with fear because his enemy kings are attacking him. And the prophet Isaiah comes along and says, all right, don't be afraid, be strong in faith. The prophet Isaiah here is giving a word of encouragement. Be firm. You can handle it. God is on your side. Don't give in. You can imagine that kind of language. And that's sometimes what we need to hear. We think when we're afraid that God should take away whatever is frightening us. That's what we think. He doesn't do that. He says, no, stand firm. You can do it. I'm on your side. Don't give in. God knows when we need to be consoled and when we need to be encouraged. God knows when we need to be protected and when we need to be told to stand up, stand strong. And so when he tells us these things, these are words for us. Again, compare to a parent with a child. Most of you are parents. When your children are afraid, sometimes you say, oh, you're not in danger, don't be afraid, or I'll protect you, or let's go to a safe space. Sometimes. But sometimes you say, wait a minute, child, you can handle it. Wait a minute, don't let your fear prevent you from doing what you have to do. And if parents don't do that for their children, they never learn how to overcome their fears. So this is what God does for us, and it's a great gift. I hope I haven't exaggerated my own negative reaction to readings like this, but these are not my favorites. I don't know anyone who thinks this gospel is a favorite. I love the story of Jesus reproaching the towns. But it's the Word of God. And the Word of God is solid food. It's truth that sets us free. And we need this solid food for our spiritual life.